Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. It has become somewhat of a joke in the Lutheran Church that if you ask a Lutheran what the work of the Spirit is, you might just get a blank stare. And of course, when Lutherans don't know the right answer, we retreat to the Sunday school answer. Jesus, right? What's the work of the Spirit? Jesus. And in some ways, we're sometimes embarrassed by this. After all, the work of the Spirit these days is usually equated with exciting and enthusiastic and joyful and, well, Spirit-filled stuff. Lively music and engaging preachers and transcending experiences, all of which are fine. But all of these things in Christianity, often the claim is made that this stuff is the evidence that the Spirit is at work. Stuff that, frankly, Lutherans of Germanic descent aren't too famous for. However, perhaps the embarrassment that we feel, or the identity crisis that we have sometimes, perhaps it's a bit unwarranted. Perhaps when asked about the work of the Spirit, the Sunday school answer actually isn't such a bad one. As you remember from confirmation class, maybe for some of you that's a longer time ago than for others, but the Apostles' Creed is split up into three articles, right? One for each person of the Trinity. The third article being the one about the Holy Spirit. And it's fascinating to me that in his meaning to the third article of the Creed, Luther actually points us to the Sunday school answer. When talking about the Spirit, he actually points us to Jesus. He says, "I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to him. But the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the one true faith." In short, the work of the Spirit is Jesus, which means that his work is never to point you to yourself. His work is not to grant you liver shivers. His work is not to reveal to you new and interesting truths that no one has ever heard before. His work is not to give you warm feelings in your gut or palpitations in your chest. His work is not to excite God's people into a chaotic frenzy of laughter or excitement or tears. No, the Spirit is far more boring and modest than that, at least according to our fleshy way of thinking. I mean, even when we celebrate Pentecost in a couple of weeks with the mighty wind and the flames of fire and the various languages that are spoken, even all of that happens simply so that Peter can stand up and proclaim a simple word about Jesus. See, the Spirit, this shy person of the Trinity, doesn't call attention to himself or to us, but only to Christ. He calls to mind only what Christ has done and taught. He calls unbelievers to faith using the good news about Christ. He sustains and keeps believers in Christ. He empowers believers to love one another with the love of Christ. This is an important thing to keep in mind as we approach our text from John 14 this morning, because it would be easy to approach this text as good Lutherans. I use that term tongue-in-cheek, because good Lutherans tend to think only in terms of law and gospel, right? And so we could approach this text and we hear Jesus say, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And the good Lutheran says, "I know exactly what to do with this text. This is law. I can't love Christ. I don't feel like keeping his commandments. I'm a sinner. My motives are tainted. My heart is impure. I frankly don't want to do these things." All of that is true, So I have good news for you. Your sin is forgiven. Christ has loved you even though you haven't loved him. He has kept his commandments even when you have failed to. You are forgiven. Amen. Have a nice week. You see, Christ's word still stands. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And to do that and only that with this text is to miss a very key point, which is this. You actually have the Spirit of God. The Spirit who calls you by the gospel, who enlightens you with his gifts, who sanctifies you, makes you holy, who gives you love for Christ and a love to digest his word. And that makes all the difference. Now, don't misunderstand me. The law of God is certainly at work here, and God's law always crushes and it always accuses like a giant steamroller. But it doesn't only do that. Jesus says more than that here. You know, maybe Jesus actually means what he says. And the presence of the Spirit in his teaching makes all the difference. Maybe Jesus actually does want us to love him and to observe his word, not on our own, but by the power of the Helper, the power of the Spirit. So notice, he begins his statement with a very pointed statement directed at his disciples. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And then he spends the next six verses and beyond that, talking about what he's doing through the Spirit. So if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Oh, and by the way, here's some information about the Spirit. He comes from the Father. He's not just any helper, but he's another helper. That means he comes to do what Jesus is already doing. He will be with them forever. He's the Spirit of truth, which means he reveals how reality actually is. He is known by Christ's disciples, for he dwells with them and in them. And then after making these Spirit-filled promises, Jesus says, whoever has or possesses or keeps or guards my word, he it is who loves me and is loved by my Father. You see, it's kind of like Jesus is saying, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And then he goes on to talk about the Spirit. And if he didn't do that, all this would be crushing law. All it would be is an exhortation to keep the rules. Love me, keep my commandments. And a moralistic keeping of the law can only lead to three places. Pride, thinking that I've done pretty well. Despair, because I know that I haven't. Or rejection of Christ altogether, because what's the point? If I'm going to be damned anyway, I might as well live it up now. But you see, with these promises concerning the Spirit, it's as Jesus is saying that to possess, to have, to guard, to keep his word by the power of the Spirit is what actually creates love for him. Love that I don't have on my own. I'd like you to imagine that it's the Christmas season. And if you're like any traditional American family, you follow the tradition of having a tree, right? And putting gifts under the tree. And the gifts all have names on them, right? To so-and-so from so-and-so. Well, at the beginning of December, let's imagine that little Molly discovers a gift under her tree, under the family tree. And it says, to Molly, love Mommy and Daddy. She is elated. She hasn't done anything to deserve it. She just knows that it was put there by someone who loves her, her parents, for no other reason than that they love her. And she can't wait to open it on Christmas morning. Now imagine that Christmas morning arrives and little Molly comes downstairs in her cozy PJs and her disheveled hair, and there's a fire roaring in the fireplace. But instead of having a sparkle of Christmas joy in her eyes, she proceeds to begin an argument with her parents about how they can't make her open her Christmas present. She doesn't have to obey their lofty and oppressive rules about opening Christmas presents. How could they dare force her to do such a thing? That'd be ridiculous, right? Instead, it's the knowledge that this gift is already hers, that it has come from someone who loves her, and that it contains something that will bring her joy. That is what makes it worth opening. That's what makes her eager to open it. It causes her to guard it, to protect it, to cherish it, to love it. See, that is the reality of God's word. I mean, leave it to sinners like us to basically argue with God about he can't make us open and guard his word, which delivers to us eternal life. Leave it to us sinners to turn this gift into a set of regulations, to set a benchmark so that we can judge outward behavior. You see, it's more than just keeping a bunch of rules to placate the grand headmaster in the sky. It's about guarding this treasure, this gift to you from Christ with love. A gift that reveals to you how God has loved you, which in turn engenders love for him and for one another. You know, whenever I think of keeping or guarding the commandments of God, I always think of Psalm 119, a part of which we spoke in the intro this morning. Psalm 119 is the longest psalm in the scriptures. It's got 176 verses. And in those 176 verses, I think all but two of them include something about God's law, his Torah, his rules, his precepts, his regulations, his word. And what's fascinating is that the psalmist doesn't just bring up all of this stuff, the law of God, so that he can talk about how feeble he is to keep it, and then run straight to forgiveness. Instead, he delights in God's law. He meditates upon it day and night. He praises the law, for it is good, and God's precepts are right. The word is a lamp to his feet and a light to his path. And he recognizes that it's not by his own power by which he can say these things, but God alone who does these things for him. You see, that is the reality that comes about when the Spirit of Christ is at work to engender love for his word, a love that often surprises us, for we know it could not have originated from ourselves. And so the more that we become part of that word, the more that that word becomes a part of us, the more we are surprised by the sanctified love that it creates. Love whose source can only be the Spirit of God at work within us to point us to Jesus. If you love me, you will keep my commands. And the one who has and keeps my commands, that is the one who loves me. And so we open the gift of God's word, not to make God happy with us, not to gain a few tally marks on the giant checklist in the sky, not to be good little Christians, not to save ourselves, not even to use it as a litmus test to know how much we do love Christ, but simply to immerse ourselves in the treasure that is the story of God's salvation in Christ, the word which the Holy Spirit uses to call us by the gospel, to enlighten us with his gifts, to sanctify and keep us in the one true faith, so that by it we may in turn immerse ourselves in the world which so desperately needs that very same message. I'd like to close with a collect for God's word that is part of one of our liturgies in our hymnal. We pray. Blessed Lord, you have caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning. Grant that we may so hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by the patience and comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.